Welcome to A Good Word for Today. I'm Gil Hammond for Tri-State Gospel. And again, we're opening God's Word today and finding His good word for us today. Before we do that, let's go to God in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for today. Thank you for the blessings that you give to us as your children. Thank you for Jesus, most of all, and for salvation that we have in Him and through Him. Thank you, Jesus, that you're coming back, perhaps soon, to take us home to be with you for all eternity. Thank you for the wonderful, wonderful provision that you provided for us, Jesus, through your death upon the cross, through the shedding of your blood. Thank you that you've made it possible for us to become sons and daughters of God, become citizens of heaven, with heaven as our home. Father, thank you for all the many blessings that we enjoy. Thank you that Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Father, may all glory and honor and praise go to you as we lift the precious name of Jesus, your Son, and exalt his name that is above every name. Father, as we open your word today, we ask for your Holy Spirit to lead and guide us. May the words I speak today not be my own words, but may they be yours, Father. That's my prayer. That's my desire. Speak through me, Holy Spirit, to speak the truth of God's word for us to hear and to apply in our lives. To your glory and to our good, we pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Well, again, dear friend, today we're continuing with our study in the book of Hebrews. Now, we are still talking about Jesus Christ and dealing with the question, is he really the only begotten Son of God the Father? We've been dealing with that for quite some time. And most of the time we've been spending in the Gospel of John recently. But here in John chapter 13, as we come to the time when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, the new covenant, he said, in my body and in my blood, we've turned to Hebrews. And looking at Hebrews, which is presenting Jesus Christ as the exact representation of God, first of all, as the one who's speaking the words of God during this time when Jesus was on the earth in bodily form. Jesus said, I say the words I hear the Father saying. I do the things I see him doing. The Father and I are one. So Hebrews presents Jesus as superior to the angels, superior to Moses, superior to all. Philippians points out that his name is above every name. God gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue confess. So Hebrews presents Jesus as the mediator of a new covenant, brought in, ushered in by him and by the death of Jesus upon the cross of Calvary, the spilling of his blood and the giving of his body in death, paying sin's debt once for all mankind. Now, where we are today in Hebrews chapters 8, 9, and 10, we will be dealing with the law and the setting aside of the law, or the doing away with the law, or the fulfilling of the law. All of these things happen. Jesus actually fulfilled the law of Moses. Now, the law of Moses instituted the system of sacrifices of animals and of grain offerings. It was a sacrifice of animals, most usually, that was for the payment of sin or the covering of sin. Now, in the Old Covenant, in the law, the institution of the sacrifice of animals and the spilling of animal blood to cover the sin of the people was instituted by God through Moses and through the law that was given to Moses as the children were in the desert around Mount Sinai. Remember, God gave to Moses first the Ten Commandments, and then he gave him the balance of the law, which required the sacrifices of sin offerings and the sacrifices for other types of offerings under the law. Now, there was the priesthood under Aaron was instituted for the purpose of making these sacrifices. So we have this system in the Old Covenant under the law of the offering of animals and the spilling of blood for the covering of the sin of the people. Now let me emphasize the point that this was a covering of sin. It was not the elimination of sin. It was not the cleansing of sin. It was the covering of sin until the time when Jesus would come and would offer his own blood as a sacrifice for sin. This was the perfect sacrifice. This was the offering that resulted in cleansing of sin, not just the covering of sin. So it's important to remember and to realize that the old covenant was for covering of sin by the shedding of animal blood. The new covenant is for the cleansing of sin by the shedding of perfect blood from Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice. There's a great difference, a wonderful difference. The result is that we don't walk around with our sin simply covered. We walk around as cleansed vessels. Not only is our sin forgiven today, but our sin is also cleansed. And when we are cleansed as a cleansed vessel, we can now be filled with God Himself so that we become the very righteousness of God. And we have fellowship with God. Now, sin always breaks the fellowship temporarily with God. But if we will come back to Him, according to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, and confess our sin, God is faithful under this new covenant to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Now, He's faithful and He's justified. Those two words are used in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. It reads this way, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, we need to recognize that little word all when it appears so frequently, and it appears often here in Hebrews chapters 9 and 10, for example. And I'll point that out a little bit later today. But when it says cleanse us of all sin, that's exactly what it means. You see, the blood of Jesus is perfect. The blood of Jesus cleanses from sin. So when we confess our sin, God is faithful and He's justified in forgiving us of that sin and in cleansing us of all unrighteousness. Why? Because Jesus paid for all sin, for all mankind, for all time, when He offered His sacrifice once for all upon the cross of Calvary. Now, that's such a wonderful truth. It's such an amazing truth. It is such an eternal truth. It is such a truth that covers it all, my friend. It takes care of it all. It cleanses all sin, my friend. It covers all subject, and it cleanses of all sin. So that when we confess our sin, are cleansed of that sin and filled with the righteousness of God and become the very righteousness of God, having fellowship with Him and being the vessel in which God dwells. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit dwell within the believer. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church and he expressed astonishment and he said, what? Do you not realize that your very body is the temple of God? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, according to John chapter 14, in the words of Jesus Himself, dwell within the believer. Dwell within me today and within you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are one with the Father. We're made new creations in Christ Jesus, all because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. We look back to an accomplished event. The people in the time of Moses and Abraham and in the Old Testament looked forward to the coming of Jesus Christ, look forward to the perfect sacrifice being offered to not just cover the sin, but to take away the sin. And there is a great, great difference in the offering of the animal's blood in the Old Covenant to cover sin and the offering in the New Covenant by Jesus Christ of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The offering of Jesus by His blood or through His blood cleanses of all sin. The key to it is this. Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, died once for all, paying for all sin, for all mankind, for all time, to give us the amazing, amazing grace of God and the amazing truth that our sin, no matter how often it's committed, no matter how many times it is committed, can be forgiven and will be forgiven by God if we come with godly sorrow confessing that sin and receiving the forgiveness that He gives and the cleansing of our sin. Fellowship can be restored with God our Father. How many times? Over and over and over and over again. Now that seems almost ridiculous to us, doesn't it? We may even ask the question within ourselves, you mean that God is going to forgive this sin no matter how many times I commit it? The Bible says yes. There is no limit to the number of forgiveness times that God will forgive a sin. Now, we have to come with godly sorrow, repenting of the sin, confessing the sin, and allowing God to cleanse the sin, take it away, and then fill us with His righteousness. If we're willing to do that, then God is faithful and just to forgive us of that sin once again, another time, another time, over and over again, if necessary and as necessary. You know, I've come in this system of confessing and receiving God's forgiveness to realize that each time it's necessary for me to come and confess a sin and again receive the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness. You know, once again, I have utilized, if you will, the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse me of my sin and to restore me to fellowship with God Almighty. And I find myself, again, I have found it necessary to utilize the blood of Jesus once again to forgive me of a sin. You know, when can I stop this? How can I stop this? You know, Paul agonized with that truth, and he said, I find that there is within my members something that is against my nature now. I have a new nature, but I also have the old nature within me. And I find that it is still alive and active. It must be crucified and put to death on a daily basis. And that's true of us, dear friend. He said, I find myself doing that which I don't want to do. And he said, woe is me, who shall save me from this body of death? The truth is, my friend, we still live in this physical body, this human body, which is sinful by nature. Although we are a new creation, we're still imprisoned, if you will, in this body of sin, this flesh of sin. Now, we will someday be rid of it. We will have a new body. We'll have a body that's perfect, a body that is incorruptible, a body that will last forever, a body that is perfect, as is the body of Jesus Christ. In fact, we will be like Him in every aspect. But for now, we live and continue to live in this body of flesh that is sinful by nature. And if we read in Romans chapters 6 and 7, for example, we find Paul's agonizing over this, that he is imprisoned in a body of flesh, a body that is still sin. And he says, it is no longer I who sin, but sin within me, the fleshly nature within me. In other words, his new nature has no desire to sin, but his old nature, the old body in which he is captured, the old body of flesh that was born into sin, he still has to deal with. Now, he goes ahead to chapter 8 of Romans, and he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Jesus paid for all sin, for all mankind, for all time, so that we can come to God our Father, confessing our sin any time, all the time, every time, every day, if necessary, several times a day. And we can receive God's forgiveness because Jesus Christ has paid the debt. And there's no limit to the number of times. We think of it and we say, well, there should be. No, that's God's amazing love. That's His amazing grace. There is no limit to the number of times that we can receive God's forgiveness and cleansing and restoration into His family and fellowship with Him. Now, I say restoration of fellowship. We don't come out of His family. Once we're born into His family, we stay sons. The prodigal son, for example, in Luke 15, never ceased to be a son. He was a son when he was sinning. He was a son when he was rebelling against the Father. He was a son when he was in the far country. He was also a son when he came to his senses and said, I'm no longer worthy to be called a son. I'll go back to my Father and ask Him to make me as one of the hard hands. But the Father would have nothing of it. What did He do? He put a ring on His finger and sandals on His feet and a robe about His shoulders and treated Him as the son that He actually was. And that is a model of God our Father, who welcomes us back when we come to our senses and come back and say, Father, I've sinned. Forgive me. I'm not worthy of the forgiveness. I recognize that. But I'm not being forgiven on the basis of my worthiness. I'm being forgiven on the basis of the worthiness of Jesus Christ, who paid for all sin, for all mankind, for all time upon the cross of Calvary. Well, that is a truth, my friend, that is presented here in Hebrews. And it's a truth of the new covenant under which we live today. And I'm so grateful that we live under the new covenant, the covenant of grace that was instituted by God as a more perfect way. Now, the law made no one perfect. The law is presented here in Hebrews chapters 7, 8, and 9 as being incomplete. The law made no one perfect. It never did make anyone perfect. It never can make anyone perfect. Why? Because no one can keep the law. And under the law, the sacrifice of animals, the blood spilled of animals, was to cover the sin. And it was covering until such time that Jesus would come and do the permanent job of paying sin's debt so that we might be cleansed of that sin. Now let's review just a minute here in Hebrews chapter 8, for example. In chapter 8, verse 1, he begins by saying the main point is that we have a perfect high priest, Jesus Christ, the perfect one, the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. And when he went to the cross and shed his blood, he then ascended to the Father, and he sat down at the right hand of God. And this is important, because it signifies that the work is done. And as our great high priest, he was able to sit down at the right hand of the Father because his job as our great high priest had been finished. It had been done. He had given his life and shed his blood once for all, once for the payment of all sin for all mankind. Jesus then became the minister, we're told here, in the true tabernacle. And there's a contrast of the true tabernacle, which is in heaven, and the model of that, or the copy of that, which is on the earth, which was in the Old Testament. First, the tabernacle that was constructed by the Israelites at the direction of God through his servant Moses, gave to the Israelites the exact directions for making the tabernacle. And there was the outer court, and there was the inner court, and there was the holy place, and then there was the Holy of Holies. And into the Holy of Holies, only the great high, or only the high priest, went once a year to take the blood of animals to put on the altar there. Remember, there was the Ark of the Covenant and the altar, and over the Ark of the Covenant were the cherubim, and God had told the people that he would dwell there. And in fact, we see in Ezekiel where the glory of God departs from that place and moves up to the wall of the temple. Ezekiel sees it. And then finally from the temple out to the Mount of Olives, and then from the Mount of Olives into heaven itself. The glory departs. The presence of God departs from the temple in the time of Ezekiel and returns to heaven. And, of course, then it doesn't return until Jesus himself returns in human bodily form, God yet man among us, the perfect Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. So in heaven is that true tabernacle, and we're told here that Jesus himself, as the great high priest, the priest after the order of Melchizedek, went into that true tabernacle in heaven, and he himself placed his own blood upon the altar as the sacrifice for the sin of all mankind for all time. What a wonderful, wonderful event. How great, how glad I am that Jesus was the perfect sacrifice, that he died once for all, that he paid for all sin, for all mankind, for all time. That is a truth that we need to really get in us. We need to internalize that. It is the amazing grace of God that we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, that not of our own works, lest any man it should boast. You see, we have nothing to boast about and in and of ourselves, because we can never save ourselves. We can never keep the law. The best man could do under the law was to have his sin covered by the blood of animals, but it was never eliminated, never cleansed until Jesus came with the perfect sacrifice, his own body, his own blood. So when he instituted the Lord's Supper there in John chapter 13, at the time of his observance of the Passover with his disciples, he observed the Passover there on that Thursday night, or Friday morning, or Friday actually, because Friday began, you remember, at 6 p.m., so it was in the early hours of Friday. Now, let's remember that was in the evening, not in the morning, because we start a new day, of course, at midnight. And the Jews at that time started the new day at 6 p.m. So 6 p.m. Began the day of Friday for the Jews. And that is important for us to remember and to understand. So Jesus is observing the Passover meal with his disciples, and at the same time, here in John chapter 13, he institutes the new covenant. He institutes what we refer today as the Lord's Supper, the taking of the bread and breaking it and knowing that that is symbolic of the body of Jesus that was broken for us, and taking of the cup, the wine, and giving that. He said, "Take and drink. This is my blood which is shed for you." This is symbolic of the blood and the body of Jesus. So we need to remember that Jesus himself instituted the new covenant by his own action as our great high priest, and he was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, it's interesting to note that Jesus could not have been a priest in the earthly sense under the Mosaic law. He was of the tribe of Judah, and he was not of the tribe of Levi. And in order to be a priest in Israel, a person had to be of the tribe of Levi in order to be a priest. This was the priestly tribe. So Jesus would have been looked at by the religious leaders as being one who, of whom it would be impossible for him to be a priest, let alone a high priest, because he was of the wrong lineage. He's of the wrong tribe. He's of the tribe of Judah. So this is perhaps one of the big reasons that they were rejecting him. He was not able to be a high priest in their law sense because he was not of the descendant of Aaron. He was not of the tribe of Levi. Yet Hebrews itself points out that he is of a higher priesthood. He is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, not after the Levitical law. So he is a higher priest of a higher priesthood than the priest of Aaron from the tribe of Levi. So Jesus, our great high priest, went into the temple in heaven, the true temple in heaven, and he deposited his own blood on the altar, we're told. Now, is that something that literally happened? I believe it is. I believe it is. You remember that when Jesus came out of the tomb on that Sunday morning and he was met by Mary and the others and spoke to them. First, the angel spoke to them and told them that he's not here, he is risen. And then the Lord himself was there and he spoke to them and he said, "Don't touch me. I've not yet ascended to my Father." I just have to wonder why he said that. And I believe that perhaps a reason that he said that is that he had actually not yet ascended to that true tabernacle in heaven to take his own offering, his own perfect blood, and deposit it literally upon that true altar in the true tabernacle in heaven. And he didn't want Mary to touch him, to pollute him at that point in time. He had gone through his cleansing. He had gone through the ordeal of the sacrifice, his death and his shedding of blood. And he, as our great high priest himself, took his own perfect blood and put it on that true altar in the true tabernacle in heaven as an offering once for all mankind. What a wonderful, wonderful truth, and how we need to get hold of that. When we get hold of that, then we recognize how it is possible for God to forgive us and to cleanse us of the sin over and over and over and over and over again. Why? Because all sin for all mankind, for all time, was paid for on the cross of Calvary by Jesus Christ. Oh, my friend, that is a truth that we must never lose sight of. It doesn't make sense to us in a human way. It doesn't certainly make any sense under the old law of Moses. But the law of Moses never made anyone perfect. So Jesus came to complete the law, to fulfill the law, and to set the law aside, and to institute a new covenant through his own life and his own death and his own blood, a covenant whereby he paid for all sin, for all mankind, for all time, in order that whosoever will may come and have their sin forgiven and cleansed of that sin and made right with God through Jesus Christ. He said in John chapter 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." We need to recognize the truth of that today, my friend, and realize that that is just as true today as ever, so that you, my friend, no matter what you do, and for everyone that's true, no matter how gross the sin may be, no matter how often it may have occurred, the blood of Jesus is sufficient to cleanse of all sin, of all mankind, for all time. That is a most wonderful truth of the new covenant in the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And that, my friend, is a good word from God's holy word today. I'm Gil Hammond for Tri-State Gospel.